And it's in Matthew chapter number 11 that we learn that about the resistance and opposition that is beginning to mount against our Lord. If you were just reading Matthew's gospel for the first time, you would read about the great crowds of people that have been following him. They followed him up into a mountain in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Our Lord taught them and the great sermon on the mount. And when he came down out of the mountain in chapters 8 and 9, the Bible tells us about all the miracles that he began to do. Miracle after miracle in chapters 8 and 9. And throughout the area in Galilee and Capernaum, miracle after miracle that Jesus did. And great crowds of people would just bring their sick. When he was in Peter's house in Capernaum, they would surround the house in the evening and bring all of their sick to him so that he could heal them. And indeed he did. He cast out demons and healed the sick. And great crowds of people are flocking to him, not only to hear his messages, but also to see and experience his miracles. When you read in chapter number 10, you'll find out that the Lord sent out his disciples two by two. And he sent them out into the Jewish cities and villages to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus called them. And he sent them with the power to perform miracles and cast out demons, to heal the sick and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what they did. Jesus warned them, though, and we get our first hint that there's going to be opposition, because he warned them that he was sending them out like sheep in the midst of wolves. He warned them that they would be persecuted, that they would be arrested and stand before Jewish councils and before also Gentile kings. And his prediction of persecution went well beyond just that one missionary journey. And it went well beyond into the New Testament era, that is, even after his death and resurrection, as they faced opposition in the first century, that is, the believers did. And but he warned them about the opposition. He told them that they would be hated of all men for his name's sake. And he told them that when they were persecuted in one city, that they were to leave and go to another city with the gospel message. And so he sent them out. When you get to Matthew chapter number 11, the opposition to our Lord becomes even more obvious with the arrest and the imprisonment of John the Baptist, the forerunner, that is, the one who went before our Lord and prepared the way for him, the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness, is now silenced in a prison. And the reason is because of the preaching that he did. And that is because of the truth that he told. And we know that John, under arrest in a prison now, is a sure sign that opposition is mounting against our Lord and also those who are connected with him. And then our Lord begins in verse number 20, he begins confronting the cities where he had been performing all of the miracles that he had performed. He names some of them, and he begins to condemn them. There is a condemnation that our Lord is announcing. Beginning in verse number 20, where the Bible says he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done. When the Bible says that he began to upbraid them, we discovered that that is a word that means that he confronted them face to face, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord did. And he confronted them face to face with the reality of God's judgment and the condemnation that was upon them. They were indeed condemned. And these are the places where his mighty works had been done, where these miracles had taken place. And we discovered the places that he named. He names three of them, Chorazin, Bethsaida in verse number 21, and then also Capernaum in verse number 23. You and I spent some time this past Sunday just looking at each one of these three different places that are named, where our Lord did many miracles. And we especially spent some time talking about the city of Capernaum, where our Lord did miracle after miracle. It was his headquarters for the early ministry. And there were dozens and maybe hundreds of people that were impacted by the miracles that he did in the city of Capernaum. And yet the Bible tells us that these are the very ones that he is upbraiding, these cities, the very ones that he is confronting, ladies and gentlemen, and that he is condemning, are these three cities that had all these miracles that had been done. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, all the places that he named, but the problem that he revealed, that is, the reason why they're under condemnation, according to verse number 20, is because they repented not. They would not repent. And we spend some time trying to discover, especially this past Sunday night, what it means here when he talks about repentance. And that is that there were many people living in these cities that Jesus went to. They were amazed at what they saw. with the miracles. They were emotional about what they witnessed. But apparently, there were very few that were really broken over their sinful condition and turned to Christ and surrendered to Him as Lord of their life. And we'll say that again. The reason why they're under condemnation is because while they were amazed at what they saw and they were emotional about what they witnessed, there were very few who were really broken over their sin and who turned to Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior of their life. Even though these people in these cities had heard His messages and saw His miracles, they would not repent. And that is that they were not broken over their sin and they did not believe or rest their faith in what Jesus said that He came to do for them. That is, in the person and in the work of Christ. They would not turn to Him and believe on Him and receive Him from their hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, for that reason, they are under condemnation. Our Lord is announcing condemnation upon them for that very reason. They would not repent. Now listen, that is true of every person. That is, every person who will not repent is under the judgment and condemnation of God. And that is the only way to be saved, the only way to become a part of our Lord's kingdom, the only way, the only response, ladies and gentlemen, is to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there are many different variables that happens in different people's conversion experiences. And there's that I got saved in a Sunday morning church service. Some people get saved in other settings in their life. But there are two things that are essential for every conversion experience, or it's not a conversion experience, and that is repentance and faith. And that is when God brings a person to the point of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, He works on them on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit through the operation of the Word to bring them to the awareness of their sin, to brokenness over their sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus, to rest all of their faith and trust in what Christ did for us when He died for us on the cross. And listen, that turning from our sin to turning to Christ from your heart, that is, this is not something you do with your feet, this is something that takes place in your heart. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, and believing takes place in the heart, on the inside of us. It doesn't take place in the baptism of waters. It doesn't take place when you walk down the aisle, even if you did that. But it's something God does on the inside of your heart, where He brings you to the awareness of your sin, of your lostness, and broken before Him, where you're helpless and can't do anything to save yourself, and all you can do is just believe in, rest in, trust in what Jesus did for you when He died for you on the cross. And when God brings a sinner to the point of brokenness and to the point of believing, that's when God saves the sinner. That's repentance. That is that turning, and you and I spend some time trying to learn about repentance, looking at what our Savior said about repentance and looking at the sermons that were preached in the early church about repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, we even looked at some of the stories that were told that illustrate what repentance is like, and we even looked at some illustrations of the saints who repented, that is, just looking at their story and about how God saved them. And so the reason why they're under judgment is because they had not repented. Now listen to me now, it's not just these folks in these cities. Jesus made it clear. He said, I tell you, nay, and that is, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. That means everybody. It means it makes no difference what your background is, whether it's religious or non-religious. It doesn't make any difference what your nationality is, and doesn't make any difference what your social status is. Everybody who does not repent, turn from their sin and turn to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, they will all likewise, in the same manner, they will all perish in the same way. Listen, the lost millionaire will perish just like the lost beggar. That is, everybody who will not repent will perish. The religious man will perish just like the non-religious person if that person does not experience real repentance. That is, turning from our sinful self, broken, and turning to the Savior and receiving and believing upon Him. And so the Bible teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that these folks are under condemnation is because they will not repent. So we've been trying to look at the condemnation that our Lord is announcing here. There's the condemnation, but the condemnation is connected to the revelation. So let's spend some time thinking about that for just a moment. That is, the reason why that these folks are under condemnation is because they would not repent, and they would not repent in the view of or in the presence of divine revelation. You see, what condemned them, ladies and gentlemen, is not only that they would not repent, but they rejected the divine light. They turned away from the revelation that God had given to them. That is the revelation, the divine truth that God revealed. That's what brings condemnation upon humanity, is the fact that we will not respond to the light that God, the revelation that God has given to us. For example, look in John chapter number 3, and the Lord explained this principle to us in quite detail. Let's think about the principle of revelation. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse number 17, the Lord said, well, let me back up to verse 16 because you all know this verse really well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son into the world. The reason why God sent His Son into the world, ladies and gentlemen, is so that you can repent and believe. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on Him, rest, believe in Him, then you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God sent His Son so that you might be saved. And the Bible says, he that believeth on Him, on the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, I want you to grab a hold of that. The reason why that we are under condemnation, like the Bible says here, already condemned, is because we are unbelievers. Will not believe. You say, well, I thought it was repentance. Repentance and faith, ladies and gentlemen, are two sides of the same coin. When you read Luke's gospel, he uses the word repent. When you read John's gospel, he uses the word believe, but they're both the same thing. It's talking about sinners turning from their sin and turning to Christ and resting their faith and trust in Him. Now listen to me now. Those who will not repent and believe, the Bible says that they are indeed, they are the ones who are condemned already. The reason why is because, verse 18, he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who will not believe, that's what condemns them. They will not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation. Here's what brings condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here's what condemns us. And that is that God sent His Son into the world so that we could be saved. And men have turned away from that light, from that truth, and walked on in their darkness. It's not that they could not believe, they just would not believe. The Lord Jesus came and so that men might be saved. He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. And yet, in spite of all that God has done, in spite of the fact that He sent His Son into the world, He loved you to send His Son into the world. He went to the cross and died in your place, paid the price for your sin. In spite of all that God has done, humanity turns their back on the gospel, ignores it, rejects it, and in some cases, ladies and gentlemen, fights against it. That is the gospel. And some have become so twisted that they're trying to stamp out the message of the gospel itself. For God to send such light and humanity to turn away from it, to continue on in darkness, the Bible says that's why, that's what brings this condemnation. Now the reason why that humanity said, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody turn away from light to walk in darkness? I mean, why would somebody turn away from Christ? Why would they reject the love of God demonstrated at the cross? Why would folks not want to turn to Christ? The Bible tells us here, Jesus explains to us, it's because their deeds are evil. And that is that humanity is living in wickedness and loves to do so. And that is, doesn't want to turn from their sin. You see, there's repentance. The word is not used, but the principle is being taught right here. The reason why the folks will not turn to Christ is because they do not want to turn away from their evil. You see, listen now, you can't believe on the Lord Jesus without a repentant heart. Now, you need to get a hold of this because there's heresy being taught in our community. And that is that anybody can believe anytime they want to. All you have to do is just say, I believe. If you just say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then that makes you a believer. But I want to submit to you that the conversion experience is not just words that we say from our mouth. Whether it be in a prayer form or whether it be in a confessional form, it is not just words that we say. Listen to me now. It is this, and that is when God brings your heart to the point that you're turning, your heart is broken over your evil, broken over your sin, and brings your heart to the point of resting and believing and trusting in Christ for forgiveness and redemption and Him alone. That's what it means to believe. It's the work that God does in our hearts. Now, you need to get a hold of that, and the reason why is because the Bible says here the reason why they cannot or will not believe is because their deeds are evil. There are those who say they believe all across this country who have never believed yet. They said they do, but they don't. They've never been brought to the point of brokenness over sin. They've never seen themselves as under judgment and condemnation. Listen, they've never been brought to the point of having a repentant heart. You say, Pastor, what would that look like? I said to you Sunday night, it would look like that publican beating on his chest, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it looks like. It looked like that prodigal son, ladies and gentlemen, who came to himself and said, listen, my father has everything that I need. And he abandoned his hog pen lifestyle. And he turned to the father, ladies and gentlemen, and confessed, I've sinned and am no more worthy to be called your son. Just made me one of your hired servants. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what repentance looks like, and that's where God brings a person to. Listen, and without a repentant heart, nobody will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, your heart will not rest in His finished work until you see yourself as a sinner who has nothing to offer and is helpless before God and under the judgment and condemnation of God. You'll never get to that point yourself of being able to rest all of your faith in Him until you let Him bring you to the point of brokenness. Some of you are lost and God's been trying to stir your heart and you've been trying to run. You've been trying to get away from that brokenness. No, no, no. Let God the Holy Spirit bring you to that point that only He can bring you to, that point of brokenness over your sin, that point of helplessness before God, that point of desperation for salvation. And it's then that you'll be able to believe or rest in what Jesus did on that cross. You need to let Him do that work. Don't run from that. Oh, I know how uncomfortable it is, and boy, I know from experience how uncomfortable. And that's not even a good word to say. How miserable. And that doesn't even reach the depths of it. How awful it is to be lost and under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But I am so glad, so glad, so glad some 45 years ago that God did that work in me and brought me to the end of myself, broken and desperate for Him to save me. I am so glad that He did. If you let God work in you, He'll bring you to that point too. Jesus said here, the reason why that people are condemned is because light's coming to the world, divine truth coming to the world. And men decided not to turn from their sin and turn to the light, but continue in their darkness. They will not repent and believe the gospel. Everyone that doeth evil, verse 20 in John 3, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Oh, I know, don't you? Don't you know about that reproving work of the Holy Spirit? When divine light begins to shine on the heart of a sinner, there's a reproving that begins to take place. Now, Jesus taught about it later on in the upper room, and He said, it's expedient for you that I go away, John 16. It's absolutely necessary for you that I go away. And the reason why is because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will reprove He will reprove you, convict you, convince you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He does. That is, when light begins to shine, sinners become deeply aware of their sin, their lostness, their helplessness, their unworthiness, and are brought to a point of brokenness before God. There's a part of us, ladies and gentlemen, as sinful fallen creatures, that wants to run away from that light like roaches when the lights come on. The reason why is because it's so uncomfortable. When you see yourself before God, when you're reproved, your deeds are reproved before God, and you see yourself for the filthy, rotten, unworthy sinner that you are. Now listen, nobody likes to see that. But I'm so glad God turned the light on one day. And I'm glad I couldn't get away from it. I'm glad I had a mom and dad that didn't allow me to do what I wanted to do as a teenager, and that is stay away from the light. It was uncomfortable, miserable. It was awful. But I'm so glad that the light kept shining and I couldn't get away from it. And finally, one day I did what verse 21 says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God," and that I'm so glad that God kept shining the light, and shining the light. Let me see, reproving me of my wickedness and of my sin to bring me to that point where God could do that work, that is, that work on the inside of me that He needed to do to bring me to the point of salvation. And so many of you have similar testimonies as well. Here's what I want you to see, and that is that those who have the light of truth shining around them but continue on in their sinful condition and will not repent and believe, they are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. You say, well, what kind of light are you talking about? Well, there are several ways that God has lightened us. One of the ways that God has given us light is what I would call the light of conscience. Over in Romans chapter number 1, Paul writes about that, the light of conscience. Listen to Romans chapter number 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress or hold back the truth." In unrighteous, the wrath of God, ladies and gentlemen, is upon humanity. The Bible says here, and because of our ungodliness and our unrighteousness, and because we will not come to the truth. Notice verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them." Insinuated here, ladies and gentlemen, is the conscience. And that is that God did something on the inside of us that has given us a certain amount of light. It's the light of conscience. And that is that there are those of you, listen, all of humanity, everybody knows that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. Everybody knows that. And we know that by our very nature. And we also know that as we grow up and are taught that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Now listen, all of humanity understands that and knows that there's a difference between right and wrong. Between good and evil. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we know that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Whenever Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all that she knew was good, and then she ate, sinned against God, and Adam did, and now they know evil. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason, and our conscience on the inside of us bears witness, there are some things right, and there are some things that are wrong. Even those who have not had access to the gospel, they know there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. It's our conscience. And listen to me now. If you'll follow your conscience far enough, then you'll know that there must be somebody that is good and somebody that is evil. If you just keep following that eventually, then you'll come to the idea that there must be someone who's ultimately good and ultimately evil. It'll lead you to an awareness that there must be a God who exists. Our conscience gives us enough light to know that there must be the reality of a God. Just to know that. Just conscience tells us that. That God must exist. There must be something or someone good. So we have the light of all humanity has that. You say, well, what about folks around the world who, you know, don't have access to the gospel like we've so been so blessed to have? They have the light of conscience that if they do not respond to it, that they will stand before God condemned because of that. The light of conscience. There's not only the light of conscience, but there's also what I would call the light of creation. The Bible says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we not only have the light of conscience, but we also have the light of creation. And that is it all around us, ladies and gentlemen, is a world that we live in, the created order that we live in. And listen to me now, the world that we live in is clear evidence and clear light pointing to the fact that God does exist, and this God who does exist, ladies and gentlemen, is a powerful, powerful God. It points to the existence and the power and the wisdom of God. The creation does. So all of humanity is without excuse. And the reason why is because we have our conscience saying there's right and wrong, so there must be ultimately someone who's right, somebody who's good, and of course we know that's God. And ladies and gentlemen, also, all of creation around us is bearing witness and shedding light to the existence of an all-wise and all-powerful God. Now you know this already, but I just need to tell you once again, and that is when you go out into nature and you look at the created order and you see the trees that are budding and the leaves that are growing, and you say it must be springtime, because it's been doing that ever since you can remember. There is an order and structure to this planet that you and I cannot do away with. It's beyond humanity, this order and structure. And ladies and gentlemen, it lies at the feet of a divine creator. You say, we're going to destroy the planet. That's not, listen to me now. Just don't believe that. Listen, you might go cut your tree down, but there's another one growing somewhere else, and it's going to bud in the springtime, and it's going to grow leaves, and in the fall, they're going to fall off. And that is humanity, ladies and gentlemen, is not in control of creation. There is a creator that created and sustains this planet. You know that, don't you? You say, well, the scientific world, listen to me now, the scientific world is simply proving the point. Science is, listen to me now, even though there are many scientists, no doubt, who do not believe the Bible, those who do not believe are proving the point of the Bible. Every discovery. You say, we're learning more and more. We're learning so much about the human body through the medical discovery, and we're learning so much about the planet through our, you know, geology, and we're learning so much about the world that we live in, and everything that we learn stands up, ladies and gentlemen, and says there's somebody who created all of this order and structure. It didn't just happen. We're learning what God already knows about. When you look at yourself in the mirror, yourself is looking back at you and saying to you that God exists. Listen to me. Every atheist who gets up in the morning and brushes their teeth and combs their teeth and their hair are shedding light on them about the existence of God. And the reason why is because God created all that. Did you know that before dentures were ever created by humanity, God was already growing teeth in people's mouths? Well, sure. As a matter of fact, if sin hadn't come into the world, you wouldn't need dentures or dentists. Listen, our teeth are sharing a message with us, and that is God exists. Our hair shares a message with us, God exists. Every time you cut yourself, and after a week or two, that thing is healed back over, it's saying that God exists, that God created a body, ladies and gentlemen, that has the ability to heal. Every time you've had surgery and you survived the surgery and you healed up afterwards, it's evidence that God exists. Every doctor, if they had any wisdom at all, every doctor and every medical scientist would stand up and say, God, there must be a God. You should as well. Talking about the light of creation. Creation around us is screaming. That's why there's nobody without excuse. All of humanity, ladies and gentlemen, has enough light to know that God exists and He's all wise and He's all power. We have the light of creation and we have the light of conscience, the light, ladies and gentlemen. But greater than all of that, are you ready for this? Greater than the light of conscience, greater than the light of creation is the light of Christ. The light of Christ. Oh, absolutely. Did you know that whenever Jesus came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, the divine light stepped into humanity? The light of the world, ladies and gentlemen, was conceived in the womb of Mary. When He was born that night and the glory of God and the light began to shine around those shepherds out there keeping watch over their flock by night, ladies and gentlemen, it was a radiance of the glory of God that was deposited in that little baby lying in that manger. He is the light of the world. He is the glory of the divine. Jesus is the light of Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4? In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Listen to this now. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now we know who He is, don't we? He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who spoke in Genesis 1 and said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, light began to flood this planet that was dark. He is the one who set the sun into the sky and the moon and the stars to give their light by day and by night. The one who, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here, commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that light bears testimony to the reality of God. But the same one, the Bible says here, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the God who created light in creation is the same one who sent His beloved Son, Christ, into the world. And the light of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, gets way beyond your skin. You see, the light of creation, that is the light of the sun around you, it may burn your skin, but the light of Christ can get under your skin. And it can get all the way to your heart. It reaches down deep on the inside. The light of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is a light that penetrates our inner being so that you and I can, so that we can be rescued from this darkness and so that we can be saved, so that we can know. The light of Christ reveals the reality of God's love for us, His provision of salvation for us found in the person, the face, of Jesus Christ. He is the light. John writes about it quite extensively. He uses the idea of light. Listen to this. In John chapter number 1, beginning of verse number 4, the Bible says, talking about Jesus. Let me back up to verse 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know who the Word is, don't you? Because verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. He's the divine Word. He was with God because there's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And He is God just like the Father is God and just like the Spirit is God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, by the divine Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made, and Him was life. Listen to now. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know him, don't you? The same came for a witness. You know what he's bearing witness of? The light. The Bible says. John the Baptist stepped out of the wilderness and began to tell people that the Christ is coming. And he said he's bearing witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Listen to this. That was the true light, Jesus. which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Divine light came into the world, the light of the world. He came to his own, the Jewish family. Why, he came to Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum, divine light. You know what happened when Jesus preached those messages and performed those miracles? There was light shining all through those areas. But they received him not. They wouldn't receive the light. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, in verse number 12? In John 8, verse number 12, he said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John chapter number 12, in verse number 46, he said, I am come a light into the world, that whoso believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, there's the light of conscience, the light of creation. But when Jesus stepped into the human family, the light of Christ was shining oh so brightly. And this greater light, listen to me, this greater light was shining brightly in Capernaum and the surrounding areas. What the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 4, listen to these words. In Matthew 4, verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. He came to Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Here's what Isaiah prophesied. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness, listen to this, saw great light. Did you know that prophecy is being fulfilled when Jesus came to Capernaum? The people were sitting in darkness. They saw great light. To them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. You say, where did it spring up? In Capernaum. And in the area around Capernaum, light, just like Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before, light has come to those, ladies and gentlemen, who are sitting in darkness. And yet, in spite of the light that is shining so brightly, most of the people in Capernaum and the surrounding cities will not turn from their darkness, and they will not come to the light of the world. They will not repent. And that is the reason why that the Lord is announcing judgment and condemnation upon them. When light begins to shine, the light of truth, the gospel of Christ, and those who hear it reject it, turn away from it, all that's left is darkness. There's nothing else. All across our country, in our community, people we care about, maybe even some here tonight, God begins to shine light on your heart. Remember, this is a light that penetrates beyond the skin into the heart. He begins to convict your heart. He begins to show you what a sinner you are, how lost you are. He begins to show you that you're empty on the inside, that you're without him. And on the inside, you try to get as far away from that light as you can. It's uncomfortable. It's miserable. If it keeps shining, it'll get awful. That is, if you let God show you, if you're lost, If you'll let God deal with you, keep shining His light in you. If you won't run from Him in your heart, if you'll let Him work in you, let Him bring you to that point of brokenness, that awful place, and it is, of being lost, wicked, and helpless before Him. Where all you can do is cry out for mercy. Where all you can do is plead for forgiveness. Where all you can do is cast yourself before Him and say, God, I'm lost and I can't do a thing about it. Where all you can do is bow before His Son at the cross and rest everything in what He did. It's awful getting to that point. But what a glorious place it is when you finally get there and the darkness is gone and the light is shining brightly. When the peace becomes real, when your heart becomes truly satisfied in Him, in Jesus. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the reason why the people in Capernaum, Chorazin and Bethsaida, were condemned under condemnation is because they rejected the revelation. That's why they're under the judgment of God. And it's still true today. There may be some folks listening to this message right now that you are running from God. God has been dealing with your heart. He's been speaking to you. And it got a little miserable. And you've been running from Him. Listen to me. You need to run to Him. Stop running from Him. And run to Him. And let Him do His work in you so He can save you. And you'll never regret it if you do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. God, I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would so operate and so move in this place and upon the hearts of those who are listening, that those who are lost, God, that see their lostness, I pray, God, that they would get so burdened and so miserable and that, God, they can't find any relief, Father, from anything or anybody. God, that every place they turn and run to, that, God, You would meet them there with divine light. God, I pray that You'd speak and work and operate in such a way that, Father, they'd come to the cross, to the Christ, receive Him, and that they would there find the wonderful rest that's only available in Christ. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.